This morning, I want you to take your Bible and join me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We're going to kind of bring our marriage and family conference to a conclusion this morning. As I speak on the subject, God's guidelines for growing your children, or how to love your children and let them know it. God's guidelines for growing your children, or how to love your children and let them know it. And we find this instruction in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 4. This is the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. Fathers. Now, I want to add, I don't think that Paul is cutting out the mothers here, but I think he is reminding men that we are called to the leadership assignment in the home, and we're called to be primarily the one that educates and encourages our children. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. She passed away on April the 26th, 1989, so she's been dead for some time. And yet most of you in this room today would recognize the name Lucille Ball. She was known as the Queen of Comedy during her day, and I think she aptly deserved that particular title. Shortly before Lucy died, she was interviewed on television by a man named Merv Griffin. And in that interview, he asked Lucy a series of very interesting questions, but one in particular stands out to me, and this is what he said. Lucille, you've lived a long time on this earth, and you are a wise person. What's happened to our country? What's wrong with our children? Why are our families falling apart? What's missing? And to those series of questions, Lucille Ball quickly and very concisely said, Papa's missing. Things are falling apart because Papa's gone. If Papa were here, he could fix it. Lucy was right. In 1960, only 18% of children in America lived in a home separated from their biological father. Today, 2021, 40% of all the children in America live in a home where their biological father is not present. Yes, Lucy was right. In too many homes, Papa is missing. And yet there's another tragedy that comes right alongside of this one. And unfortunately, this tragedy often afflicts Christian homes. You see, sometimes there are homes where Daddy is present physically, but he's not present personally or emotionally. No, he's tuned out. He's checked out. And if we are honest, he doesn't really have a clue about what is going on in the lives of his children. I think the heartache that is experienced by far too many children was expressed fairly well some years ago in a letter that was written to 17 magazine by a teenager. And listen to what this teenage girl wrote about her relationship with her daddy. Have you ever heard of a father who won't talk to his daughter? My father doesn't seem to know I'm alive. In my whole life, he has never said he loves me or given me a goodnight kiss unless I asked him to. I think the reason that he ignores me is because I'm so boring. I look at my friends and I think if I were funny like Jill or a super brain like Sandy or even outrageous and punk like Tasha, he would put down his paper and be fascinated. I play the recorder. And for the past 3 years, I've been a soloist in the fall concert at school. Mom always comes to the concerts, but Dad never does. This year I'm a senior. It's his last chance. I'd give anything to look out into the audience and see him there, but who am I kidding? It will never happen. Now, parents, I don't want to overstate the case this morning, but I want to tell you what I believe with all of my heart. Knowing that your mom and dad care. And knowing that your mom and dad will be there when you need them sometimes can even be the difference between life and death for a child. This came home to me very powerfully when I read a story in the Focus on the Family magazine. It is a true story. It actually ran earlier in Reader's Digest. And it is an amazing story about the difference that the love of a daddy made in the life of one of his children. So before we go to God's Word, just listen to this very remarkable story. One day a father took his two elementary school age children for a ride in a pontoon boat. They were traveling down the river when suddenly the motor stopped. When the father looked behind him, he noticed something familiar about the red sweater now tangled up in the propeller. His young son began to yell, "Sherry fell in." In horror, the father saw his little girl entwined in the propeller of the boat. She was submerged just beneath the surface of the water, looking straight into the eyes of her daddy and holding her breath. He jumped into the water, tried to pull the motor up, but the heavy engine would not budge, and time was now running out. Desperately, the father filled his own lungs with air and dipped below the surface, blowing air into his daughter's lungs. Now listen. After giving her air three different times, the father took a knife from his shocked son's hand. He quickly cut the red sweater from the propeller and lifted his daughter back into the boat. Although she had survived, her deep cuts and bruises needed medical attention, so they rushed her to the hospital. But when the crisis was over, the doctors and nurses came into the room and they asked the little girl this simple question: "How come you didn't panic?" "Well," she said, "we've grown up on the river. And my daddy always taught us that if you panic, you could die. And besides, I knew my daddy would come and get me." Now, parents, do your kids know that? Do your kids know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they did something that broke your heart, they did something that disappointed you beyond words, their back is against the wall, do they know, no doubts whatsoever, my dad, my mom, they would be there, they would come and get me? Now, what I want us to do this morning is simply allow God's Word to inform us about how it is that we can love our kids in such a way that they not only hear it, they actually believe it and know it. So let me do this. I'm going to lay, first of all, a very simple biblical foundation in verses 1 through 4. And then I will follow that up with just some very simple, basic, practical things that you and I can do day in and day out that will, again, let our children know that we love them. Number one, the Bible teaches us that we love our children by educating them. We love our children by educating them. And Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 1, this is the proper thing to do. Look at it. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, that word "obey" is an imperative. It's a word of command. God does not ask or suggest, but God commands children, you obey mom and dad. It's also in the present tense, which means this is to be the pattern or the habit of a child's life. Parents, from the time our children are small, we should be imparting to them the expectation of their obedience. Now, will they disobey? Of course they will. They're little sinners, just like you and I are big sinners, okay? But the expectation should be that they will obey mom and dad. Now, Paul clarifies his statement in two ways. He says, number one, it's in the Lord. And number two, this is right. In other words, help your children understand that when they are obeying you, they're obeying the Lord. And when they disobey you, they are disobeying the Lord. God blessed us, as Jason said, with four sons. And when they were little growing up, I always tried to help them understand. Listen, guys, ultimately, your obedience, your disobedience, it's not against me and it's not against your mother. It's before the Lord. And when you obey us, you are obeying the Lord Jesus. So the Bible says it's in the Lord. Then the Bible says, secondly, it's right. In other words, this is God's plan. This is the way God ordained the structure of the family. But parents, listen to me. I don't believe it's enough just to tell our children what to do. I think good parents help their kids understand why. Why? Why should I live in this particular way and not in another way? And so Paul, he's a theologian. He goes back to the Ten Commandments, found both in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and Paul says this, there's a promise. There's a promise that God makes to children who obey mom and dad, and now he adds the idea who honor mom and dad. Look at it there in verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. That word honor is an imperative word or command. It's in the present tense, continuous action. So God says to children, you continually obey mom and dad. You continually honor mom and dad. And here's a twofold promise I will make to you. Number one, it will go well with you. I'm going to give you a better life. And secondly, you may live long in the land. I'm going to give you a longer life. Now, as a general principle, a general covenant, God says to children, obey mom and dad. Honor mom and dad. I will bless you with a better and a longer life. Now, I suspect this morning there's some of you here that would say to me, hold on, Danny, time out. Those are great words if you were born and live in a good home. But if you knew the hell on earth I grew up in, if you met my dad, if you met my mom, if you heard my story, you would know and have to acknowledge these verses are not for me. In fact, you probably could conclude this morning, I bet you grew up in a good home. So you'd understand what some of us have gone through. And I'll be honest, I did grow up in a good home. My dad and my mom, they loved me. They provided for me. They came to my ball games. I have no complaints about how Lowell Aiken and Emmalou Aiken took care of me. None whatsoever. But folks, God in His providence gave me a wife who had exactly the opposite experience of me. You see, my wife Charlotte was born into the home of alcoholic parents. Both her dad was an alcoholic. Her mom was an alcoholic, and they fought constantly during her childhood. And so when she was seven, they divorced. And after bouncing around from one home to another and then another, at the age of nine, my wife, her sister, and her brother, all three, were placed in the Georgia Baptist Children's Home in Palmetto, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta, where she would live from the time she was nine until she was 18. During those years, she never saw her daddy. He never came to see her even one time. She saw her mother not again until she was 17 years old. In fact, we'd been married for almost 30 years before she told me this. We were driving one day, and I remember just asking her, I said, well, honey, what was it like right before you went to the children's home? And she got a little teary-eyed, and she said, well, I was over at my daddy's house to say goodbye to him. And Mama came over, and she was really mad. And I was sitting out on the front porch on a bench. And Mama walked out on the front porch and looked at me and slapped me in the face, knocked me out in the front yard, bloodied my mouth, and said, all of this is your fault, you little blank. Walked back in. She would not see her mother again, would not hear from her mother again until she was 17 years old. Her daddy, as I said, never came to see her. I remember, again, we were talking, been married for a number of years, and I said, well, honey, did you ever ask your daddy to come and see you? And she said, well, I did for a while. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, I would call my daddy, and I would say, Daddy, this weekend is parents' weekend. And a lot of the kids' parents are coming to see them, and would you come and see me? And she said, my daddy always said the same thing every time. Yeah, baby, I'll come and see you. So my wife is a 9-10-year-old little girl. We'd get up on Saturday morning, put on her nicest dress, go out and sit on a bench in the front of her cottage and wait. 2, 3, sometimes she sat there for 4 hours waiting for a daddy who never showed up. When we got married, we were in my mom and dad's house. I was standing right beside her as she picked up the phone and called her daddy. And this is a verbatim rendering of the conversation on her end. Hey, Daddy, this is Charlotte. I'm getting married, and I want you to give me away. Got real quiet on her end. Tears began to stream down her face, and she said, well, Daddy, I know you're shy. So if you don't want to give me away, that's okay. I just want you to come. And even though he only lived about 10 miles away, he did not show up. I remember the first time I met her father. We were back in Atlanta at Christmas time to see family. She had rebuilt a relationship with her mother. And her dad came over for Christmas dinner. Afterwards, we took him back to the Veterans Hospital in Atlanta, Georgia, where he was again going through a detox treatment for alcoholism. And folks, I have to be honest with you. I didn't act that night like I should have. I didn't. I was angry, mad, the way he had treated my wife, his daughter. And as he got out of our van to walk back into the hospital, I looked at my wife, and again, wasn't the right thing to say, but I looked at Charlotte, and I said, you know, your dad is just sorry. He ain't worth much. And she looked at me, and she didn't get mad. Oh, the tears started flowing. And she said to me, well, I guess he is, but he's still my daddy. I'll always love him. I've been married to this lady for almost 43 years. In all the years we've been married, I have never heard her say anything ugly or unkind about her daddy, who, unless something happened on his deathbed that we don't know, died and went to hell. Never telling his daughter he loved her. Her mother, by God's amazing grace, got saved 1 week before she died when my dear friend James Merritt went to downtown Atlanta up into the ICU unit of Grady Hospital and shared the gospel with Charlotte's mother. And he says, Danny, I have no doubt that she repented of her sin and prayed and put her faith and trust in Jesus. And folks, I want to tell you something. I do believe Dee Lee Ramsey will be in heaven. And I know that she'll be there because she had a daughter who never stopped loving her mother, never stopped praying for her mother, never stopped honoring her mother and her daddy till the day that they died. And folks, I wish I could have brought her with me. But I want to tell you something. She's a great lady. She's an incredible lady. In fact, I'll say this, and most men won't say this for some reason. My wife is one of my heroes. She's one of my heroes. She was born into hell on earth, and yet she did not allow that to keep her from being obedient to God's word, and God has kept his word in her life. Now, again, some of you are here, you're like, you just don't know the pain. I don't know your pain, but Jesus does. And I know he has a supernatural ability to enable you to forgive, love, pray for, and even honor a parent who did not treat you all that well. So the Bible says that we love our children by educating them, but then the Bible says we also love our children by encouraging them. Now look at what it says there in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Paul gives us a twofold command in verse 4. The first is negative, the second is positive. First of all, he says, avoid making your children angry. Do not provoke them. Do not agitate them toward anger. I think the idea is dads, moms, don't give your children an unsettled kind of situation where they never know what you're going to say. They never know what you're going to do. Are you going to come in and hug them? Or are you going to come in and slap them in the face? No. No. You don't provoke your children toward anger, but positively, you bring them up. You're active in giving them advice. You bring them up and nourish them in, one, the discipline of the Lord, and secondly, the instruction or the teachings of the Lord. Now, some of you, they're parents. I also want to say again, time out, time out, time out. Danny, come on, dude. Kids don't pay attention to mom and dad. Kids don't pay attention to mom and dad. All the experts tell us that our children are far more influenced by peer pressure than they are parental instruction. And I don't want to be unkind to the experts this morning, but I only get one shot at you, so I'm just going to go ahead and tell you straight out, they're a bunch of idiots. They are a bunch of idiots, because the fact of the matter is, your children do listen to what you say. They do pay attention to what you think. And they pay a ton of attention to what you do. They care what you think. They listen to what you say. They pay a ton of attention to what you do. It's interesting. We took the largest survey in the history of the world of teenagers at the end of the 20th century. So it's about 20 years old, but I guarantee you, nothing's changed. And in that survey, we learned a lot of interesting things, but Newsweek magazine, of all places, thought this was interesting. And so in their 1997 May 11th edition, they said this, and I quote, in a recent national survey, teenagers named their parents as their number one heroes. Hey guys, who's your hero? Movie star? Nope. Rock star? Nope. Athlete? Nope. Politician? Are you kidding me? No, I'm just playing now. If you're in politics and you love Jesus, great. But no, none of those people are my heroes. My dad and my mom, they're my heroes. They asked them this question. I love this one. If you were stranded on a desert island and you could have only one thing, what one thing would you want? Well, here's some of the interesting answers they gave. 10% said a television. Though what you would do with a television on a stranded desert island, I don't know, but, you know, maybe they think it had satellite, but back then they didn't have satellites, so we'll just leave that one alone. That doesn't encourage me, by the way. 15% said books, okay. 21% said a computer. 24% said their music. The number one answer, I'm stranded on a desert island, I can have only one thing. That's easy. I want my daddy and I want my mama. They do care what you think. They listen to what you say. They pay a whole lot of attention to what we do. So for the remainder of my time, and I'm going to talk in a hurry, so you have to listen fast, I'm just going to lay out for you some very basic practical things that you and I can do day in and day out that, again, will let our children know that we love them. So here we go. Number one, you love your children by getting down on their level and entering into their world. I call this incarnational parenting. You say, why? Well, let me ask you a question this morning. How do we know that God loves us? I'll tell you how we know. He got down on our level. And he entered into our world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for a parent? It means you step back and you ask, how does my 2-year-old, my 5-year-old, my 10-year-old, my 15-year-old, my 18-year-old, how do they look at life? given their sex, given their age, given their personality, given their interest, and you step back and you try to look at life from their perspective and you enter in to their world. Now, I want to be fair. Getting into the world of a child in particular is a lot easier said than done. I heard about a little boy. His turtle died, broke his heart, cried all day. Dad got home from work and mom said, "Honey, he's in the backyard crying. He won't come in the house. Turtle died. He's really traumatized." So daddy goes back there and yes, the little boy's crying. Turtle's not moving and dad wants to help. So dad says, "Well, son, look, I'm sorry your turtle died. I tell you what, though, we can have a funeral. Celebrate your turtle going to turtle heaven or wherever they go when they die. And so I tell you what, I'm going to get a shoebox and we're going to put that turtle in the shoebox. I'm going to dig a hole back here in the backyard. And we're going to bury your turtle right back here in the backyard. He'll always be here. And since we're going to have a little funeral, I'll let you invite your friends over. And I'll preach a little funeral sermon for your turtle just to celebrate your turtle going to turtle heaven. And I tell you what, since we're going to celebrate your turtle going to turtle heaven, we'll have a party. I'll get mama to make a cake. I'll make some homemade ice cream. And we'll just have a party to celebrate your turtle's funeral. And after that, there'll be time. We'll go down to the park. We'll take our baseball and our bat. And we'll ride some of the rides. And we'll play ball together with your friends. What do you think if we do all that? Well, he's still crying, but he says, "We can have a party. We can have a party. And mom will make a cake. Mom will make a cake. Ice cream. Everything, son. All that I said, we'll do. What do you think?" The tears stopped. A little smile actually came across his face. And he looked at daddy and he said, "Well, daddy, that'll be okay." And boy, dad felt great. He saved the day. Took his son by the hand. They began to walk back to the house. And can you believe it? At exactly that moment, suddenly, out of that shell, boom, comes that turtle's head. And he begins to look around and kind of check everything out. And boy, dad looks and gets all excited. Says, "Well, look, son, look, your turtle. He's not dead after all." The little boy, he began to scream and cry. "Kill him, daddy, kill him." I want to have that party. Now, that may not make sense to a 64-year-old. That makes all the sense in the world of a 5 or 4-year-old little boy. And so it may not be easy, but if you're going to love them well, you're going to get down on their level and enter into their world. Number two, you love your children by just loving your mate. Just loving your mate. In fact, great partners almost always make great parents. Why? Because the number one need in the life of a child related to love is security. Security. And nothing brings security in the life of a child like knowing my dad loves my mom loves my dad, and they're always going to be here just for me. If you'll just be a good partner and love your mate, you will give your children about 95% of all that they need. Number three, you love your children by giving them discipline. By giving them discipline. I mean, they come into the world screaming, "Where are the boundaries? What's right? What's wrong?" Now, I don't claim to be an expert here, but I'll tell you just a few things we practiced along the way. It worked well for us. You can at least give it a shot. But here's what I think when it comes to discipline with your children. Number one, give your kids a big playing field and not a little box. A big playing field and not a little box. You say, why? Two reasons. Number one, if you say to your children, "You must live in the little box all the time," they won't. They can't. You say, well, why not? Because they're kids. And God did not design little children. I know this much. He did not design little boys to live in a little box. That much I absolutely do know from personal experience. Secondly, and this is what's so crucial, you won't be consistent in your discipline. You won't be consistent in your discipline. Here's the deal, mom and dad. Wherever you draw the line, you need to be rigorously, rigorously, rigorously consistent in your discipline. With my sons, whom I love dearly and love their dad dearly, we had a one-strike policy. And some parents just drive me nuts. You say, why? Because you're liars. What do you mean by that? You lie to your children. If you do that again, you're going to pay for it. Now, I'm not going to tell you again. Now, this is, I'm serious now. I'm serious this time. And they know, no, you're not. You do this junk all the time. And then sometimes you don't wait till strike 5, 6, or 7. You drop the hammer at 2, and they're like taken back. Well, I mean, normally what it really means is by about the 7th warning, they're really serious. Well, that's horrible parenting. That's just horrible parenting. And what you want to do is wherever you draw the lines, which means you need to draw them in the really important places, you are rigorously consistent with your discipline. I also think this. I believe parents discipline their children all the days they're under our watch care. But I also think we adjust the way we discipline as they grow older. You say, why do you say that? Well, first of all, there's a biblical principle, I think, that would back it up. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 says this, "The rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother." Now, let me add a Danny Akin commentary. The rod, the spanking when they're young, the rebuke, and in our culture, I would add the restriction, give wisdom. But a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. You say, wait, Danny, again, time out. My third time out, but I get 3. Time out. This is the year 2021. You're telling me you still think it's okay to spank children? Listen, I not only think it's okay, I think sometimes it's absolutely necessary. I just do. I mean, here's what I think. When they're first born, their brain is in their buns. Their brain is in their buns. And you get back here, and it's amazing how intelligent they suddenly become. And listen, always under control and always in moderation. But yes, when they're little, I think that for some children in particular, the spanking, the rod is appropriate. But let me ask you a question. In the world of the Bible, when did a boy or a girl become a man or a woman? Answer, age 12. So follow-up question. Think dad was taking the rod to his kids when they were 14, 15, 16, 17 years old? I seriously doubt it. You say, God gave you 4 sons. Yes, he did. You disciplined them all the days till they left the home. When did you stop spanking them? None of my 4 sons has a memory of a spanking after they were 10 or 11, nor do I. I continued to discipline them during those teenage years because I loved them. But I adjusted the way I disciplined what I believe were developing, growing young men. But here's the bottom line. You love your kids, you will give them discipline. Number 4, you love them by the way you look at them. By the way you look at them. Proverbs 20:12 says, "The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." And friends, outside of your mouth, one of the most effective devices you have for communicating to your children is your eyes, which can say to your kids, "I love you," which can also say to your kids, "I'm very disappointed in you." But how you look at them can let them know you love them. Number 5, you love them by touching them. Ecclesiastes 3:5 says, "There is a time to embrace." Let me be gender specific. Daddies, God's blessed you with precious daughters in a good, healthy way. You need to hold them, hug them, kiss them. Why? Because God designed a little girl with a need for male affirmation. And God's intent and design is that she would get it first from her daddy. So you need to hold and hug and kiss on those little girls. Now, moms, I want to give you a word of encouragement. You moms that have boys. I discovered a few years ago that a teenage boy, will let mama kiss him in the morning when she takes him to school if she will just do it in the floorboard of the car. That's right. As long as nobody can see and he can get your war paint off of his face, he will let you do it. Why? Because teenage boys still want and need that tender affection from mama, even if they have that rough house affection that comes from their daddy. But God designed boys and girls, sons and daughters, to be loved by the way we touch them. Number six, you love them well by spending time with them. Ouch, ouch, ouch. There have been a number of surveys taken over the last 30 years. Amazingly, nothing has changed. On average, 4 and 5 year olds spend about 25 to 35 minutes a week in quality time with their daddy. 25 to 35 minutes, quality time, daddy. They spend 20 to 25 hours a week with a television, or what we now refer to in the year 2021 as technological babysitters. Technological babysitters. So 25 to 35 minutes with daddy, 20 to 25 hours a week with a technological babysitter. That may explain this. Reader's Digest took a survey of 4 and 5 year olds, and they asked them this question: if you had to vote to give away either your daddy or your TV, which would you vote to give away? And 33%, 1 in 3, said, I'd rather give away my daddy than I would my TV. One man, when he got older, was just thinking about his childhood, sat down and wrote this to his parents and put it in the local newspaper. And here's what he wrote to his mom and dad: you didn't take care of me, you sent me to daycare. You didn't feed me, you sent me to McDonald's. You didn't study with me, you bought me a computer. You didn't talk to me, you bought me a stereo. You didn't look at me, you bought me a TV. And you did not play with me, you bought me toys. Now that I'm grown and you are old, why should I come and see you? I don't even know who you are. And yes, love is a beautiful four-letter word, but I think sometimes we spell it best this way: T-I-M-E. Number seven, you love your kids well by listening to them. Just by listening to them. James 1:19 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, which means what, parents? Put away the smartphone, put away the iPad, turn off the TV, sit down with your children. Now listen to me, eye to eye, ear to ear, heart to heart. And by locking in that kind of a way, you are saying to your children, I think what you think is important. And I am here not to talk. I am here just to listen. And you bless them by listening to them. Number eight, you bless them by, you love them by blessing them rather than cursing them. Blessing them rather than cursing them. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Your words. Your words. Have you ever stopped to think what it's like to be a child and hear some of the things they hear coming out of the mouth of mom and dad? I've been building a list now for about 30 years. I'm going to share with you how it reads this morning, and I'll say on the front end, I'm ashamed to admit that some of the things in this list are things that came out of my mouth directed toward my children when they were younger. But just see if you recognize any of these. Put that down. Stop that right now. Shut up. I don't care what you're doing. Come here right now. Listen to me. Give me that. Don't touch that. Go away. Leave me alone. Can't you see I'm busy? Not like that, stupid. Boy, that was really dumb. Can't you do anything right? Why, you'd lose your head if it wasn't screwed on. Hurry up. We don't have all day. What's the matter with you? Can't you hear anything? I don't know what I'm going to do with you. Folks, you'd never talk to a stranger like that. Hardly talk to a dog like that. And we talk to our kids like that. And parents, you hear me and hear me well. Don't you ever underestimate the power of your words to shape your children's identity as well as project their future. I was speaking some years ago at a church in Mississippi. Afterwards, a 65-year-old man came up to me and he said, Brother Danny, can I just share my testimony with you? And I said, well, sure you can. He said, Brother Danny, I got saved 5 years ago. Been the 5 most wonderful years of my life. He said, "Brother Danny, I'm a recovering alcoholic, really a recovering drug addict too." And he said, "I went through a number of failed marriages, and I have to admit, they were my fault. I hurt some really nice ladies." And he said, I'm going to stop right there. I think you kind of get the picture that until about 5 years ago, my life was pretty much a disaster and a wreck." He said, "Brother Danny, I don't blame anybody. I'm the one that made the dumb choices." But then he got teary-eyed and he said, "But you know, when I think back to when I was a little boy, all I can really remember my daddy saying to me were things like this: boy, you can't do anything right. Boy, you're just downright dumb. Boy, you will never grow up to amount to anything." He said, "Isn't it strange? I grew up to be exactly what my daddy said I would be." But then he said, "5 years ago when I met Jesus, I got a new daddy. And my new daddy loves me and believes in me." And here's how he said it. He said, "My new daddy thinks I can do things." He says, "You know, Brother Danny, it really does matter what you think your daddy thinks about you." Very quickly, and I'll bring my time to a close. You love your children well by just having fun with them. By just having fun with them. In fact, if you were to ask me this morning, can you boil down into just a couple of simple statements what you think about parenting? Yeah, it's very easy. Number one, teach your children to love Jesus and help them understand He's the most wonderful thing in all the world. And then number two, just have fun with them. Just have fun with them. Listen, I hope your house is a Grand Central Station. I hope that kids are always running in and out of your house, getting mud on your carpet, dirtying your floors. I hope that when you have teenagers, they eat all of your chips and drink all of your Cokes, park in the driveway so you can't even park in your own garage. And you say, "Well, why would you say such a dumb thing?" Because it's a compliment. It's a compliment. It means your kids aren't afraid to bring their friends over to your house. It's their way of saying, "Yeah, they're my parents, but they're really pretty cool. I'm not afraid of what Dad might do. I'm not worried about what Mama might say." Now, I know there's some of you in here that, you know, you're all uptight. You know, you're just like, "Well, I got some really pretty antiques in my living room, and they might break those. I got it from my great-great-grandmother." Well, I got some advice for you. Take that antique, stick it in a box, put it in the attic. Okay? They won't break it up there. Then when they leave, you can get your little antique back out, set it back on the pedestal or wherever it is. But then here's what's going to happen. Your children will get married. And guess what they're going to produce? Grandkids. And those grandkids, you sure hope, are going to want to come see Grandmom and Granddaddy. Well, they destroy everything. I mean, they make your kids look like, you know, saints compared to what they'll do. So what do? You take your little cute antique, stick it back in that box, put it back in the attic, and when you die, they'll find it. And then they'll decide what they do with it. Folks, you listen to me. Broken antiques don't compare to broken little lives. They just don't. And if you care more about your stuff than you do your children, your priorities are just so absolutely out of whack. Here's what I've learned. If you have a fun house, when they do grow up and have the grandkids, they'll bring them back to see you. And as a grandparent, I can tell you that's a pretty good deal. Finally, and most importantly, you love your kids well by introducing them to a perfect parent. Introducing them to a perfect parent. Now you say, "Danny, I can't be a perfect parent." I know that. Neither can I. We can be good parents. We can be great parents. But here's the deal. God made every one of us in this room with what the theologians call a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by a relationship with a perfect parent, a perfect Heavenly Father. So I close with what Paul Harvey would call the rest of the story. How did my wife turn out to be the wonderful, godly lady that she is? Well, I'll tell you exactly what happened, and this should encourage you. On a Sunday morning, just like this, at about this time, at the First Baptist Church in Fairburn, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta, when the pastor finished his sermon and gave an invitation for men and women and boys and girls to come to Jesus, she did. And she loves to tell people that on that morning, Jesus became my Savior, but God became my perfect Father. And if you met my wife and you were to ask her, Charlotte, what was the most wonderful thing about getting saved, knowing that when you die, you go to heaven? And she would say, that's wonderful, but it wasn't the most wonderful for me. Oh, I know, it's knowing all your sins are forgiven. And she would say, no, that's wonderful, but it wasn't what was most wonderful to me. So you might say, well, Charlotte, what's the most wonderful thing for you? And she would say, when I got saved, I got a new daddy. And my new daddy made a promise to me. He has kept all of my life. And you'll know the promise. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's a pretty precious promise for an orphan girl. But it's also a pretty precious promise that is true for every one of us here this morning. So Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you long for us to call you Father. And you proved that by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to live that perfect life and to die on Calvary for our sins. And then you gloriously raised him from the dead. And what a wonderful thing salvation is. Your Spirit comes to live within us. The Lord Jesus becomes our constant companion and Savior. And you become our perfect Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray with all of my heart that not a single man or woman or even boy or girl will leave today without an assurance that they indeed belong to and have in their life this perfect Heavenly Father. And I ask and pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.